Blog Talk Radio.
Here we go. Good evening, John.
Greetings, O Hammer. Who was that amazing artist that you were playing? I've got to buy their CD. I want to give it YouTube hits. Who is this mystery artist?
Slick and Slim, but I think it's just Slim. And I'm wondering if there was more than two guitars in the John Yoder. And for some reason, I can't think of Slick's real name right now.
Yes. Well, you know, Slick used to be known as Thomas Raymond McDonald. He was a McDonald for years. And Tommy Mac, you know, I used to call him all kinds of things like that. Until one day he had to, he was going into boxing, into Golden Gloves, and you needed your birth certificate to box professional. And that's when he, over a period of a year of finagling with his mother, he found out that his name wasn't Thomas Raymond McDonald. It was Thomas Ray Day. And
Thomas Ray Day, he changed. Don, we know you're on the line. We'll bring in a minute. His name was Thomas Ray Day, or he changed it to Thomas Ray Day?
Oh, no. His real name was Thomas Ray Day, and she'd been telling him all his life he was Thomas Ray McDonald. And that
Does that
began,
mean he had a different father?
Bingo! Now we're talking. Yes. Which he didn't know. And all these years, suddenly it made sense that he was 6'5", and his brothers were like under 6 feet tall, and that he looked different and was treated different than his brothers. And it was a life-altering experience.
Wow. Don was calling in. I bet you he didn't even catch the last 30 seconds, but Don, the song was called Sorry by John Yoder and Tom Rayday, better known as Slick and Slim. I have about 5 to 6 of their songs in my archive. John's produced many songs alone, apart from Slick, but we're going to bring you in now, Don. Good evening,
okay.
Don.
Hello, hi. How is everyone?
Fine, and I'm going to set the stage. There's 3 rules tonight. We're not going to talk about transgendering, Bruce Jenner, Britney Bitch, or Bob Dylan. We're only talking about the topic.
Can we talk about Caitlyn Jenner?
I wanted to talk about 2 of those. Britney and... No, I'm just kidding. Kidding, folks.
You can talk about it in September 9th or whatever date we pick when we're all in Vegas.
All right. Well, I'm really familiar with Tom Dugan and Harry Samuels, otherwise known as Slick and Slim.
Well, you know,
really, because that's John Yoder's band, our host.
Slick and Slim.
So I think you. At first, I thought you were going to bring up the Dugar family. Who the hell is
John,
Tom Dugar?
Who the heck is the Slick and Slim band? I have no idea. I didn't know you were
in
that
yeah.
band.
John's a professional musician. Go ahead, John. You
explain. I know that, but I've never heard the name of his band before.
Oh, yeah. We could rename it Slack and Slump. But on the particular song that was played, actually everything on that was just little old me. I did the song, it's called Sorry, after my divorce. And I kind of, up until that time, the music I was working on was just me and the missus. And I went through a period of about 6 months when we couldn't reconcile. It was kind of to begin my life over, you know, musically. It's kind of like Sonny and Cher, if you can imagine. After they blew up, you know, what's Sonny going to do? You know, Cher was kind of the act. And so I spent several months recording song after song, and I would edit these things, you know, relentlessly. And then I would play them for people at work. And it was funny. I had a really very critical audience, so they didn't like anything I would do. And I thought, well, maybe I should just, you know, I'll just kind of work with Slick and other people and help them with their music. And then about 10 years ago, or maybe 5 years ago, kids at the church, yeah, I gave one of the kids one of my CDs. You know, I said, this is what I used to do. And they came back saying, you know, like, man, you're like a genius. You're, you know, a rock star legend. And they started playing it for their friends. And all these kids are telling me I'm really good. And I'm like, really? No one in my circle liked what I was working on. So it's kind of funny how life evolves.
Well, I'd like to know about divorce. What brings about...
The topic first before we get into people's personal lives?
Okay.
The topic tonight is Jurassic Christians standing in the way of the Jesus movement. From fundamentalist to legalistic, what Christians are defying the gravitational change of the only message of Christ? Feed the hungry, house the poor, visit the sick and those in prison. Plus, co-opting Christians who stray from doctrine. And I also told Don, it's also about the changing trend in America of legitimate authority to the authority within the residing within the power of the people.
Oh,
well,
that's an easy subject.
Go for it.
No, I was just going to say, that's an easy subject.
It
right.
is for John and me, but you're not that vested in the church, are you, Don?
Not the church, no. Spirituality, yes. The church, to me, is an edifice that is unnecessary. It is not unnecessary, but it doesn't necessarily make a person either spiritual or heaven ascent worthy. But, you know, that what you just said is intriguing in that there is no answer because everyone interprets doctrine, dogma, completely different than the next person. And I don't see a real answer in that because each one of us has to determine what our grasp is of whatever it is.
I agree with you, Don, but I heard a preacher on Christian radio the other day. He used a metaphor for people who go to church, but it basically boiled down to the people who go there just to get nutritionally fed in a spiritual way, and those who are servants. So it's really just and those who like just go there for an hour and then live their life however they want versus those who are integrated in the church and involved. So my basic premise for the show tonight is throughout this week in particular, I've been talking to a few Christians who will not be part of a church and they're kind of just into their own meditation and scripture reading versus those people who are all over social media on four different venues saying they're a Christian, but they also say, I have an ex-friend in particular who said he's an anarchist, a Christian, good at the sex, and then he ends up putting homo porn all over his website. In the next breath, he's quoting anarchy and Christianity. It's just kind of fucked up. But I'm not going to target him as an individual example. I'm more concerned about what. How about those people who are asleep in the light versus those who are, they call them starving. B.J. Thomas called them starving saints versus sleeping in the light. John, can you go now?
Sure. Well, I would say I'm kind of mixed on it. I think that it depends how you define church, like American church. An American church now compared to what it was, there's a Carl's commercial, I think we all have seen it, or most of us have, where it's, lately they've been using this theme of they're using all American girls, and it's like a bikini model, and in this particular case, she's eating this big old cheeseburger in a hot tub in a four-wheeler, with a Bronco driver on an aircraft carrier in the harbor next to Lady Liberty with the fireworks going off, and basically they're saying there's nothing more American than this. And I'm thinking, if you played this commercial for the founding fathers, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, these people, they would just have a heart attack. Like, this is what America, they would say America's become the great harlot, the Babylon. So I think I talked to a pastor of a Korean church, and they're sending missionaries to America. You know, there's people in Africa sending missionaries to America because they feel we're lost. So I think, but on the other hand, to balance that, if you don't have a church, I have to say the majority of us were raised in a church or had our exposure to God and in spiritual instruction through a church. And if you don't have that structure, I think you'd get a lot of just freewheeling, independent, some good, but some kind of off-the-wall cults and, you know, religious following. So I'll still say there's a place that we need the church in our culture.
Oh, definitely,
yeah,
need a place. Mm-hmm. There's definitely
You know, Don, I wasn't trying to diss you just because you're not a regular attender.
No. In some ways, in certain communities, there's a pride to not being affiliated to a church. There's a independence, a feeling of freedom. You don't have to give your tithes to one entity. You can divide it amongst many entities. There's not a desire by everyone walking, at least in America, but walking the earth, to join an organized religion. Now,
is
all of that?
I hear some clicking in the background. It's not me.
I think it's John.
Oh.
John, what are you doing?
I'm blowing up my room.
I wouldn't doubt that.
What are you blowing it up with?
Well, I've kind of in this phase of life where I'm attacking any project that's in my way. You know, it's just kind of a method of getting through. Because working two full-time jobs, there's no time,
sure.
Right? It comes down to me. You might have 1 to 2 hours free in the evening. So it's just you work, or you go to the bathroom, you make some food, and, you know, it's done. So if you want to do something, it's not like, well, I've got 5 hours or I have all weekend. It's like you've got 20 minutes attack. And so I'm in attack mode even as we speak. But
I think tonight we could take 2 5-minute breaks and play some more of your music, so then you can make all the noise you want.
I can hear some of his music too.
Yeah, I'll be a little more quieter. I was in the heaviest part of moving boxes and who knows stuff that's been sitting around for 5 years untouched.
Mm-hmm.
That's moving, so that's a good sign.
Yep. But now, Jane, where were we where you want to go with this, with the topic?
I guess basically is, you know, I look at my, I'll just start with myself and then I'll morph it.
Great.
I work 75 to 80 hours a week. I want to start a new Christian ministry. However, I'm not able. But as my twin sister I'll explain that. It's because I'm a single parent. I have high rent, a high car payment, and other irons in the fire. And my twin sister pointed out I do minister to the disabled people in the 2 disability jobs I do. And I also minister to people in my newspaper articles. I just featured a $10 million facility being built in Duluth for homeless teenagers. But the fact of the matter is that to start a real movement in the country or take real action, sometimes it can only be individual, the way John feeds a homeless woman once a week on Sundays and brings other goods and services over there. I paid my son's friends way out here the end of June for a 2-month vacation. But the fact of the matter is there's always more we can do, and our government's not doing enough. The Lutheran Social Services in Duluth do way more than the government. And I just think with that Occupy Wall Street movement and people being fed up with police brutality, that there still needs to be ongoing organization and debate to make to improve the lives of people who are struggling, not just in America but other places. So that's kind of where I was going with it. Like, how can we get from just bitching about the government and the problems in this country to doing something concrete? I could just volunteer and join an organization that helps people. I don't have to start my own situation.
Right, but it's what your heart feels. What God has put in your head goes through your nervous system and into your limbic. Your system, and you're ready to, you know, your heart is ready to take you where you need to go. And so if you think that you need a separate system, separate project or program, do it. If you think
what
that
I'm
going to
do is I'm going to pull away from social services a while. I'm going to keep my regular job and take another part-time job that's not so stressful, even if it's serving hot dogs at the mall, so I don't have to get so mentally burned out. And then I'll have the capacity to start some type of organization that I'm interested in doing.
Okay. Well, that sounds like a plan.
Now, I'm not just talking about myself tonight. I'm talking about disappointment I feel in the mainstream or casual Christians. They're either the C&E people, they show up on Christmas and Easter, or they just talk in a loft, I'm spiritual, not religious. You know, stuff like that.
I'm not
attacking any particular person or group, but I was in the car with my cousin today. She lives in southern Wisconsin, or actually central Wisconsin. You know, she used to have, she has two kids. Her husband died of leukemia at age 32. And the grandparents rarely showed up for those two kids on the father's side after the son died. They were in a weird religion. It wasn't Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventists. It was called the Worldwide Church. They didn't celebrate birthdays. Then there were times where they promised the kids presents but didn't show up on the holiday. They were self-involved and not attentive. And sometimes certain types of religions can also ruin people, not strengthen them.
Well, that's again, it depends on the people. The country was built on religious diversity and freedom. So there is no justifying what people do. It's just what they do. I mean, some of these religions that they were getting away from persecution, these are simply man-made religions. You can make your own religion. You know, these are man-made religions.
Well,
the Mormons.
Technically, you're wrong, because there's only two true religions on earth, Judaism and Christianity. The Muslim
right.
faith is a diversion.
No, I said Mormon.
Yeah, well, the Mormons
Mormon
are, that's a denomination of Christianity, Don. What Muhammad did is he took the Word of God, which was the Old Testament, and he took all the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it applied it to the illegitimate child, Ishmael, and claimed that they had the promises of Abraham. So what is that's called in religion is a cult, is when you take some doctrine and you change it.
Well, then John Smith and the Mormons is a cult. The Lutherans, you know, they're a cult.
That is a denomination of Christianity.
They're cults. But that's all right. They're a denomination of cult.
No, it's not. There's the Catholics and the Protestants. There's two major groups. Under the Catholics are the Catholics. Under the Protestants are Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and the reason they're called Protestants is because they didn't believe, they didn't accept the mandate of the Catholic Pope and the hierarchy of the bishops. And Martin Luther, the famous guy in 1578 or so, nailed 100 theses to the wall to say that man can speak directly to God, repent of his own sins, and not go through a priest.
Right, and that's almost the same thing that the Mormons did. But the thing is that a cult or is that a real religion?
Lutherans and Catholics are real religions. Mormons are considered a cult by some people because Joseph P. Smith, the originator of the Mormon Church, had a vision and he added books to the Bible that aren't in the regular European Bible created by King James and the original Roman Catholic Church, which started with the Church of Nicene way back in the 400s.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting exhausted trying to explain. John, can you pitch in?
Wow. Well, it sounded pretty...
He fell behind some of the boxes. There needs help. I've fallen and I can't get up. Huh, John?
Yes, I was I moved half of what was in my room, and it's bigger than the room.
Oh,
it's outside the room, sitting there going. And so
John's moving a spiritual mountain.
It's like Pandora's box, you know, once you let it out, which I kind of knew. It's like there's no going back. I call it, philosophically, it's like casualties of war. Like we save things. And I think what helps people get rid of stuff is when you move. So I've lived in this place, I don't know, 18 years or so. So you never move and throw stuff away. Things just accumulate. And the problem is, it's not that things don't have value. It all has value. The only question is when you've got, you know, I had a friend who had this truck, and it was filled with junk. And it was all good stuff. But I said, here's the problem is you have a $200 set of tools, but it's underneath the 50-cent, you know, package of paper towels that you saved. So in the big picture, you're saving a couple bucks on your paper towels, but you have to go out and buy new tools every time you do a project. That's kind of the way my room is right now.
See there, Jane, I told you it was like a box of tools under 50 cents. Towels.
John has a 200 box of tools he doesn't use. But since this is a Christian show, I'm not going to say it anymore.
Not going to say it anymore.
That's because Don has his power tools he's using
24/7. Today is a good day.
You know what? Don did make a good point. No matter how many times people complain, I can complain about this all night, but it's not going to change people's behavior. If they want to go to church, they'll go to church. If they meet a pastor tomorrow that they feel led by, then meet a pastor. Now, one thing, my pastor is giving a speech this week at a restaurant to an ecumenical group of people, which includes a rabbi, different churches of different denominations, and I think that's a positive example of keeping world peace and love.
Right. Well, the thing is that world peace and love is from within. You can say it all you want. Even pastors, those are human beings, and just because the Bible says that they're allowed or given the pathway to Christ-like, just because they're pastors doesn't mean that they're not human. But, you know, for the most part, it's very, very difficult to...
Well, let's talk about Don, the fence-sitter. What's your religious belief?
Who, Don?
Don Gallimore, who's a host
Don
on the show.
Right, and Don Gallimore has told everyone before that I march to my own drum.
So do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins?
Absolutely. And, you know, I also believe a lot of the parables in the Bible that believe in not retribution, but the possibility of retribution. You know, one of the most
poignant things, like hell.
I don't know if a loving God even knows how to defend or build or have built hell. Another thing that I don't, you know, as I said, I meld religion at times. One of the most poignant things.
We don't care if you know doctrine. We just want to know what you believe. Let's just keep it on that level.
No, I believe in love and harmony. Love, peace, and harmony through a balanced person. Each of us has to be balanced. The more poisons in the air, the older we get, yada, yada, we get out of balance. The Trinity, it should be striven, if you will, for by people in order to maintain that balance. If you keep your body in balance, that's a religion in itself. That is something that you have to work at, you have to pray, you have to nourish every day. And that's what religion and spirituality, organized or not, but especially organized, is about. You're going to church once a week. You're trying to absolve your sins. And then you go out and, just like you wanted to ask earlier, you go out and sin again. You leave church and your sins have been gracefully resolved, and you're out there doing the same things you were doing before. And you mentioned that as one of the things that bothered you earlier in the program. So I don't have a real religion that I believe in, because I believe in God's his wholeness. I believe that everybody has a chance, and this world is made up of various diverse beliefs, and everyone has a chance to do that. My family adheres, however, to the Catholic doctrine. My immediate family.
Okay,
so,
was your mother a Catholic? I know
was
your mother?
No, my mother was African American. Was African Methodist Episcopalian, AME. And,
that's an
excellent
church. Excellent.
It is. It is. And I enjoyed parts of it considerably, but there are parts of it that are, again, too formal for my taste, if you will. But I'm a recovering alcoholic, and it's like some alcoholics can go to AA for the rest of their lives. Some alcoholics can't. I'm the one who can't. So I've got to develop my own program, and I'm successful so far. It's been 5 years, but this is something that you have to develop your own method of living in order to be satisfied. You can't follow anyone else's doctrine.
Okay, may I say something? I know John's still busy. Within the parameters of religion, there's two fault lines. First of all, traditional Christians who attend churches, we have a doctrine. It's called the Great Commission. It's at the end of the chapter of Matthew. It says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a command. It's not a suggestion. The thing is a lot of Christians, especially those in my parents' generation, they believed firmly, and there's a verse in the Bible that supports this, that you should be a member of a church because you're part of the body of the fellowship. And in order to be effective, you have to be an effective member of the fellowship. Now, the other problem with Christianity, which I call a fault line, is people like my twin sister, that if you don't accept Christ at face value with the repetitious words of a John 3:16 conversion, which means, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So if you don't get saved in the formal way and you don't testify to your salvation, that you're going to be condemned to hell. Because
right.
It's a clear statement in the Old and New Testament, primarily the New. It's a turn or burn philosophy. Now, there's other people who are more artsy, cerebral, and hippie about it. And their premise is that God loves everybody. Nobody's condemned. We're all his creation. We're just fallen, and we just need to appeal to God's authority to be in his good graces. So there's about three circles of thought. You know, I'm sure there's more, but I'm just covering the major bases.
And that's the one that I believe in probably more than all of them.
The third one?
Yeah, the hippie version.
Well, I think that, you know, people like, I'm 54, almost 55. I have so many demands in my life, and I'm not using this as an excuse, but I'm the head of the household. I have to look after my son. And, you know, I have way more demands than my parents' generation. All my mom did is, I was in church from the age of four. I was brought there every Sunday. I attended Sunday school and vacation Bible school, and I was in the church choir, and I traveled with my church for 3 years across the nation in high school. But, you know, we had extra opportunities because we were in a wealthy suburb. But basically, I had privileges, but my mom did not work until I was 14, and she had a lot more time to spend with me. I don't have that much time to spend with my son, and he's not even religious at this point. So I don't know. I just think, you know, all I know is all I have is the energy to worry about myself and to make sure that I don't fall off the beaten track of what I'm supposed to be doing.
And that's why you need your church. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying that it's a negative or positive. Everyone has a different perspective on how they deal with their lives. I told you before last week, I'm extremely proud of you because you did something that a lot of people can't do, and that was stay with your child as a single parent for this many years. Many single mothers have bailed. They've gone. Your child is in foster care, with the care of the parents, your sisters and brothers, of the mother or father. You know, these people just simply relieve themselves of the responsibilities. You haven't. And
through some really hard times. I was in three homeless shelters between 2000 and 2001.
Okay, well, and here you are with your own Blog Talk radio show with two of the most handsome men in probably the nation. You're doing very, very well.
Well, I'm on, as far as looks, you guys can claim it, but I'm on the downhill slide now. I'm approaching 55. So, John, are you still in the picture?
Oh, yeah. I'm absorbing and listening, kicking back, and just kind of surveying the whole scene. I think I, at times, have gravitated between different poles of thought. I was raised in a very strict Christian environment. I think what I've come to learn over the years, and something we talk about on the show every time, and that is follow the truth wherever it leads you. I'm totally open to whatever God and however God wants to run his show, his business. And that being said, to me, he doesn't have to be fair. I see a lot of things that aren't fair. Taxes, death, animals, chewing each other up and swallowing each other. You know, at work we used to call it food chain. Like if the boss would take one of the guys and start chewing them out, it was kind of like the bear eating the salmon that had just traveled all the way upstream to get to the top just to be eaten by the bear. And we used to just turn to each other and say, food chain. It's like, you know, boss is getting a meal. He's going to chew on Matt for a while. And so there's a lot of things in life I'm not 100% sure. It's a faith call. I'm hoping everybody gets to heaven. I'm hoping heaven is a jolly place and God's this big fat guy just sitting around handing out wine and, you know, candy to people and just saying, hey, it was have a good time. But he could also be kind of a, you know, a jerk and a tough guy. To me, it's like...
I don't think God would be fat because that means that he'd be indulgent.
Well, you know, he's going to have a buffet table according to Scripture, but there's things in Scripture that just aren't... They don't line up with my personal ideals. Like, I don't like eternal punishment. I think you should just send people in detention for a couple of days, you know, zap them so they don't want to do bad. You know, why would you punish people? But I see life as operating in ways that I don't agree with, but I comply with it. You know, the cop. By the way, a new episode of John Yoder Gets Pulled Over about a week ago. I was going home, and there's a used to be an Albertsons at Lincoln and Ocean Park in Santa Monica. And it's been there for years, as long as I've been in L.A., about 20-some years. And it got bought by an East Coast company called Hagen's. So the Albertsons, this is around midnight, I went by the building just to see what their hours were because Albertsons closes at 11, and Vaughn's closes at 1, Ralph's is 24 hours. So I thought I wanted to see what their hours were as a backup in case I ever needed to jump into the store. And as I pulled along there on my bicycle, a cop pulls up and says, so what's going on tonight? It's like, oh, here we go again, you know. It's like, I'm not a drug dealer. I pulled out my license and he ran it and, you know, of course, clean record. You know, I said, I gave him the whole history of Albertsons and Hagen's and he wished me a good night. But, you know, stuff like that I don't agree with. But I comply with it. So I'm hoping God is kind of hippy-dippy, loosey-goosey. But I would rather bet that he's kind of, you know, the hard guy than then bet the other way and then get stuck. And I think a lot of people are going to get stuck, you know, in time when judgment comes. I could be wrong. But I'd rather be safe than sorry.
You know what? The only problem I have with the idea of eternal judgment is, let's say you're 45 years old and you live in Papua New Guinea and nobody shares the gospel with you until 2 months before you die. I mean, God has to take into account that, you know, a 4-year-old Christian's being slaughtered in Mosul before they even have a conscience. I mean, what is your guys' philosophy on, like, babies who die, but they might... Let's say a baby is born Buddhist, but it dies a month later from SIDS. Is that human soul going to be condemned?
I would hope not. I think, though, that, again, we're trying to equate fairness by our standards. And what I'm saying is the cause... Like, I'll give you an example. A kid walks out in the same country, or like in India, walks out into the wilderness, and a lion eats it. And you go, but the kid didn't know. You know, or a cobra bit him. The kid had no idea. No one told the kid. The kid didn't have the reason to know that it's dangerous and you could die from it. It's like, it doesn't matter. It, you know, that's not fair. Life isn't fair. And that's the point I'm trying to say. Now, for me, hopefully...
Well, John, that's not... Life isn't fair is a bad way to put it because... Everything is providential. Like, I'll just give you an example. So, let's say there was a small community in New York, when the Pilgrims first arrived, well, let's say Massachusetts, they were Puritans. Was it, whether, let's say they, I'm not going to talk about the Native Americans tonight, but let's say some of them strayed from the puritanical ideology, but they, let's say 90% of the community was secure in their faith. Well, let's say 5 out of 100 members strayed, and they started doing things like committing adultery, drinking too much booze, stuff like that. And then they corrupted 5 more in the group, and eventually the whole group went downhill and they lost their moral values. Then let's say smallpox came and killed them all. Now, what would that be, God's providence, or would it just be a coincidence?
I would blame God. Go ahead, Don.
No, I was just going to say, sounds like providence to me. Those kind of, that sounds,
well,
like
Pat
God.
Robertson got his undies. Pat Robertson got a lot of shit when he said that HIV was the direct cause of men porking each other.
And what was it? It was men porking each other. The thing is that, you know, they... That's what I'm talking about, being human. Humans make mistakes. They say things that are wrong. They lie. You know, this is something that each person has to determine if their pastor or the person who their leader is telling them if being human or not. I'll put it like that. And so, for the most part, we all have to make our own decisions. So this is, you know, what we do. We have to just accept,
well,
just like John.
There's a good example of that in what you just said. In order to be even aware of how much self-deception we're facing, for example, lying. Did I lie more when I was a gambler than when I wasn't? Yes. And did I have an agenda? Yes. My agenda was to cover things up. So in order to even get to a point of repentance, you have to be... You have to have a crossroads in your soul between repentance, forgiveness, and wanting to change. So
that's what I was talking about, being an alcoholic. You have to make room in your life for compartmentalize the bad things that you want to let go, but you've got to keep it within yourself or within a consciousness so you won't let it happen again. And some people, it may take organizations, and some people, it may take being on a mountain in solitude and meditation.
And I have a perfect example of that. There's a guy named Tom. I'm going to use a fake name, okay? His name's Tom. He was in our treatment for gambling intervention, but he was a fence sitter as far as not knowing what direction he wanted to take in organized religion. He didn't really claim or unclaim a God. He was in the middle. But recently he joined the Universalist Church, which is a church in Duluth where Buddhists, Christians, non-labeled people, anybody can go. And the preacher will preach on different topics this certain weeks. It could be Christianity in the Bible one week. It could be environmental change the next. It could be like the path of meditation the next. And he likes it there. But he was in group one day and he talked about Jehovah Witnesses coming to the door. He had went to a double treatment of drinking and gambling. And one year they came and he was drunk as a skunk, but he still talked to them. The next year they came, he was sober as a judge. And he said the reason that... He listened to them for 30 minutes, but he said, I can't join the Jehovah Witnesses because I was a Boy Scout leader, and you guys don't believe in Boy Scouts. And then there was a handful of other things that they're opposed to. So he said, I've listened to your pitch, but I still can't join your church. But I gave him commendation because even if people are believers, they can still be rude. I get impatient in line in the grocery store when I'm driving, and there's a lot of non-believers who are nice who will give you the shirt off your back.
Here I am But, you know, for the most part, I don't know too many people who aren't rude anymore.
Yeah, well, you work in a convenience store, so you probably see terrible people every day, including you live in a casino town where people are on the move.
Yeah, I do work. I work in a small casino in a convenience store. If it's a mall or a store, but with several stores in it, but it has a casino in it, and we are right next to the river, the homeless at the river, one of the major ones here in the Reno Sparks area. So I deal with the homeless. Quite a few trailer parks around too that house temporary shelter for people. So I'm dealing with and I'm helping people every day, all day long, who are in need of some kind of help. So
do some come in and steal?
Oh yeah. Oh, you're gonna, and they're very good at it. So you don't know completely when it's happening, but theft in our store is
paramount.
We try to keep it to a minimum, but we know that our inventory is compromised with theft at times.
You guys, I'm going to go reheat my tea for 30 seconds. So, John, could you please comment?
Well, basically my comment is that everyone needs to follow what I say, ignore what Jane says. I'm in charge now. I'm in command, like when Reagan got shot. I'm in control here. No, I think that the church is important for people to come together to get support, get some instruction, but the whole role of the church is to prepare people to go out into the world and share. And I think people in churches instead want to just kind of stay within the four walls, pitch a tent, settle down, and just build from within and kind of have a social club where they feel safe and secure. No one's going to challenge their beliefs. And I don't mind it at all. You're right. And at least the church that we know in America, but the church that Christ was talking about didn't have walls. It's not a particular denomination. It's in your heart. Your body is a temple. It's a tabernacle. Yeah. And I think that we were talking a little bit about people not knowing the gospel or what's fair or not. I think one thing to keep in mind is that we all have a basic conscience and a basic inner wiring that makes us wonder. The question always the kids ask is why? Why this? You know, how come? What the basic raging question is? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's my purpose in life? And most people, in certain parts of their life, especially young, teenage, college years, they wrestle with these questions. They contemplate, some to the point of suicide. But I think a lot of people, at a certain point, they kind of get a basic program of what they think life is about, and then they stop thinking about it. They just put their heads down and start plowing, or going in the rat race, kind of like a squirrel, or like a, you know, I felt like a rat, just chasing, and not really thinking what life is about, eternal consequence. And they only do once in a while at a funeral, or if they get diagnosed with cancer or some epiphany, some situation in life that forces them to deal with life. So I think that there isn't an excuse. Like, we kind of like excuse it, like, well, they didn't hear about the gospel. We all sit down and think, where did I come from? Is there a God? What God is he? And, you know, I've contemplated, you know, what other faiths believe, whether Buddhist, Muslim, whether they're Hindu, different systems, different ways of thinking. And I think it's good to process that. And you put your bet down. There's got to be an answer there that'll work. And you hope when you die that you're right. Maybe there's nothing at the end of the road. But the point is, I would hate bet on something that has no consequence whatsoever.
John, you shouldn't say that, because as a Christian, you have an affirmation that there's an afterlife. There should be no room for doubt.
I know. It's a faith, and faith is of something you can't see or prove. You know, Moses is walking out in the middle of the, you know, to the Red Sea, and it's like he's got Pharaoh's army after him. It's like he had no clue what was going to happen next. I mean, I see your point of being
no, I know you're just being rational-minded and expressing the possibility, but I don't think I – see, the thing is, as you get to a certain point in your faith, you can't say that anymore. You can't even present the possibility.
No, I would go counter to that, because I'm secure in what I believe. I don't mind wrestling with the alligators of doubt. And so, in other words, there's a possibility that God doesn't exist. There's a possibility that God that is like an adult that has a bigger adult, kind of like when your mom and dad are telling you, hey, everything's okay, Johnny, but there's really they're in trouble because maybe like Hitler's going to arrest them and take them away, but they're telling the kid everything, don't worry. You know, maybe the God I serve is under another bigger God that's, you know, more evil, and he's only telling me what I know, calm so I don't panic. I have no idea. But by faith, I've done my due diligence, and I do believe in Jesus Christ, and I do believe the Bible. And I'm saying it's a faith call. I follow the truth where it leads me. If God's an alien, cool. Fine. You know, show up and beam me up. But it hasn't happened yet, so I'm going with best possible crime scene evidence is how I call it. I'm looking at all the facts, and I look at the body, I look at the, you know, the weapons, I look at the whole scene, and I crime scene it, and these are the conclusions I have. But, you know, you give me some more evidence, and I'll start pondering some other conclusions.
I have something to say about that. I was in a half-mile tunnel vertically into the center of the earth this weekend in a iron ore mine where they have an underground laboratory 880 yards below the earth, and they're trying to capture the activity of protons and see if they'll eventually dissipate, and it has to be in an area where there's no sunlight. Well, they're also trying to examine what makes up dark matter, and nobody has a clue at all. 80% of the galaxy is made up of dark matter, and they have no idea what it's made up of after all these years of science and research. And
that's what my 22-year-old guitarist is studying this, and we're actually coming up with a kind of a tract, almost like a mini comic book kind of thing, just delving into these areas, you know, like I mean, God's what keeps the whole dark particles and matter together. But, you know, just kind of explore some of these questions. But I guess the point of what I was trying to make is that I'll embrace, you know, if you have a better answer, I'll take it, you know. But when I deal with another faith, they've already made up their mind. Like if I'm talking to someone that's a Buddhist or a Muslim, they've already made up their mind. So I'm wasting my air, right? So I don't want to be like them. I want them to open their mind and to absorb and you know, put down all the walls of their faith. Just like me, I'll put mine down. I'm secure in what I believe. I'm not, like, rattled. You know, you have to have some pretty conclusive evidence to shake me. But the point is, I come in with an open mind because I want to not be like that person that goes, no, 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 you know. Muhammad is the way, or you know, it's got to be, you got to be baptized and believe in the prophet Joseph Smith. It's like, well, wait a second. I'll open up my mind and explore and come down to my best conclusion. And some of the stuff, like, I don't always agree with the way life is. You know, do you like taxes? They're unconstitutional, but I pay them because I don't want to go to prison. You know,
I'll let John comment. No. I watched a movie, I just want to say quick, called When the Iron Bird Flies, because it was a prediction by a Buddhist monk. He said, when the Iron Bird flies, then Buddhism can be spread all over the world. And the documentary was about how they built different Buddhist centers They built different Buddhist centers everywhere, including Northern Virginia, which was a strong Bible belt. And basically, I like that movie because I do like Buddhist philosophy and the mystery of the Tao and taking energy and creating energy and all that kind of stuff. I'm not opposed to that.
Then get rid of your trepidations about needing an organized church. If you don't, if you're receptive to the open concept of prayer and worship, where you don't need the four walls, then you can free yourself considerably.
I am. Let me just rephrase that, Don. As a Bible-believing member of my Lutheran church, I believe our church is stronger with more members. But the basic fact of the matter is I like belonging to a church. I can pray and read the Bible by myself, especially when I work 80 hours a week. But I'm not going to condemn people who don't attend church. But I think it's kind of like, I think, like Oprah says, living your best life. I think you can have a better life if you're a member of a church, because it's really the only cultural part of America where you are expressing a faith and a religious right that was indoctrinated and people fought for, and it shouldn't be taken for granted to publicly express your faith in a church.
But imagine how many different fights there were. Each one of these religions had their own distinct, unique fight at the time.
You know, John couldn't exist without being a member of the church either. He's a musician and a leader in the church. For some of us, it's important. I don't have to become a guru and pray under a tree.
Well, John can go, he can go to any church he wants and play music.
I know he can, but I'm just saying that the power, we're in the end times where people have gone astray, nurturing their own needs and desires. And I think that this is not a good time in America to abandon the church. And the church in our community, maybe not yours, serves a purpose. We have a free breakfast, and we're building a homeless facility for teenagers, where we're building condos just with the Lutheran funding alone for homeless families. We have a shelter called CHUM, where about 200 people in Duluth sleep every night. We have a food shelf across the street. So, you know, I don't feel uncomfortable as being, and we also have 8 nonprofit ways of serving homeless youth with job and with living shelters and emergency crisis. So I don't feel like I'm out of the loop or in the loop or being confined to a certain lifestyle. I'm happy where I'm at.
So what's the contention? I mean, for the most part,
there is no contention. I'm just saying that for those Christian people who are asleep in the dark, as B.J. Thomas stated, they should seek something, some form of service, even if it's handing out sandwiches in a park, and they don't want to be part of an organization, they should do something to sustain America, because I believe that with all the social services that are decreasing and other problems in our country, that people could use a hand and a little bit of love. Yeah, I'm going to play this song quick. We're going to commercial break. Everyone take a 5-minute break, and then we'll wrap the show up in 15 minutes.
All right.
I don't know which one is worse,
Did you guys like that song?
It was actually a pretty good song.
It's a nice song.
BJ Thomas.
It was a nice song, but he's no Keith Green.
No. And we won't mention any female singers right now. Starts with a B. We won't mention any others. Because Jane explicitly said, no B's and
no,
B's.
No Bieber or no Britney?
Yeah.
Oh. Or Bruce?
The last 15 minutes of the show, you guys can talk about whatever you want.
What, she was coming in?
Wow.
What?
No. I was talking to my daughter who just walked in on... just walked in. I'm just leaving it. Anyway, go ahead.
Wow. She can come in. We don't mind.
No, she did. And I don't mind, but she and her friend might have a shock.
Yeah.
But,
how old is she?
22.
Oh, my goodness.
She's explaining that it's nothing new. I've been... So there's no big deal around here. Whatever.
Well, so like yesterday, she was just like daddy's little girl, and now off she goes.
No, in she comes. She comes. that's what it's more like. Just walk into
now,
the bed.
She's single. Is she single or engaged or?
No. She's single, very single. But
and do you have a shotgun at the house, or how's it all work?
No. She's got her own ability to reject whomever she wants. Eloquent like her father, but ineloquent like her mother. So she's a perfect fit. Perfect balance.
Right, and if we had a CD player in her room, would one of the CDs in the turntable or in the carousel, would it have the music of a Ms. Britney Spears?
No. What would be the most what would be the
prevalent?
hardest
heavy rotation?
Most decadent woman, liberal woman singer that you know. She would probably find a group that was five times that.
Wow. So she likes the hard, dark stuff.
Yeah, the mean lady, the lady who's been ostracized and demeaned and degraded all their lives. That's her kind of music.
Now, is that more of a kind of like counter her persona, or is it escapism? Because I know kids that are into, you know, dark stuff, but they're like, you meet them and they're really mellow and kind of optimistic.
Right. Well, that's because they don't know exactly what they're doing. she's been, of course, we haven't had a CD player in 10 years, but she's been listening to all kinds of music. I'm into hard rock, alternative. My wife is into kind of pop, old school R&B, things like that. So she's been weaned on various musical genres. And in fact, living in Nevada, she's developed a liking for country western. So we've got a vast array of different music here in our household, and she appreciates it all. So you know, that's something that. But her favorite would be the. What's the Chapman? Tracy Chapman's and those kind of artists,
kind of eclectic kind of artists.
And the more they're talking about their independence and how men suck, the better she likes it.
Yes, well, it's true. I mean, most of it is true. I used to have the saying that men are evil and we come from women. You know, what can I tell you?
No, I had a discussion this weekend about that. And women are the sixth rib, so that means that we had to have a larger face for our enlarging hearts.
Wow.
And then, of course, I was verbally bashed after that considerably.
Yeah, are you outnumbered? Like, as far as you know, some households there's like a one husband and like five girls and a wife, and it's kind of even now.
You forgot the dog.
And the dog.
Yeah, you've got the wife, three to five girls, and the dog, and your son. And your son say good luck.
Right.
So, you know, you're on your own. You've got upwards of five to anywhere from three to seven girls at one time. And that's when you are thankful for ESPN and your own bedroom.
Yes.
And,
well,
and, I
wonder,
I mean,
did we lose Jane in the process here?
No.
I just got sidetracked with a family issue.
Yeah, we only have one family member, and that's Lauren. What do you do? But for the most part, we're all in answer or in support of what you said earlier. We're all living our own dream. We're living the dream. We're living exactly the way that we want to, exactly the way that we were, that God wants us to, and it. Pretty much the way that our parents wanted to raise us. And that's not to say that they had an understanding of how to raise us, because before Dr. Spock's book, I don't even think anybody thought about parenthood. We were just getting with Carl Jung and
Carl Jung was a psychologist.
Right, and Freud and all those guys. They were trying, you know, they were trying their best to get human behavior and their studies on psychology and psychiatry, and so they still couldn't meld those two concepts together. And then when Spock came out, he was the first one who really tried to target it on parenthood, parenting, and how to be a parent, i.e. how to be a good parent. And so this is what the fruits of his philosophy and our labors have brought. Right now we have kids with Common Core. We have kids who, and it started here, already, they've announced that there are going to be kids who will be 1 to 2 grades the third grade will be automatically held back if they can't get a three. That's what, a three on their testing. You know, this is not good. This is what I predicted, and what they said. I didn't predict it. They actually said it. Those crafters, the people who crafted Common Core, they said this is meant to change the level, the baseline of education intelligence, and they're doing it right as we speak, and the taxpayers are paying for it. But this is all something that, this is part of the dream when people vote things in like that, when people divorce, when people become drug addicts. That's all a part of God's plan, and we just have to sit back and relax and listen and act upon what we've heard in the appropriate manner that we think is going to help us individually, ourselves, the best. That's all you can hope for. All this other esoteric thought is meaningless when it comes down to how it affects various lives. It can affect one or two, but one or two lives out of three billion is not a large number.
Right, right. And you get, I think, to a point where my pastor, he does counseling, but he really limits it. And he said the reason why is just people are going to do what they're going to do.
Exactly.
In therapy, what you're really working on isn't changing your behavior. It's just helping you to understand the other person, to try to accept what they are, because they're just going to gravitate to be that person. So if you can learn to be content or to coexist with that or to flow with it, you'll have a more peaceful life. But as far as you expecting them to change, it's not going to happen in the majority of cases. So even when people want to change, they find themselves incapable of it. There's a lot of things I can't change about myself, I mean, without really overworking myself. Sure, I could be like a bodybuilder and totally dedicate myself to it, but the energy and the focus, my natural genetics aren't for me to have 22-inch arms. So I'd have to do steroids. I'd have to do, 5,000 to 6,000-calorie diet. I'd have to spend my every waking moment just eating and focusing on growing and being big. And I still, my genetic potential would probably be half of that, so...
You might get 18-inch biceps.
Yeah, or 16. And on my, 5'6", 5'7", it's going to look big, humongous.
It's going to look huge.
Compared to a 6'5" guy, there's these guys I see at the gym, they walk by, it's like a wall. I mean, like they fit the whole door frame, when they walk through the door, you can't walk around them. And I guess what I'm saying is you had a very good point. It's like, people are going to be, it's going to be what it is. Even the guy that robs the store, that's almost like he's fulfilling his purpose, I don't wish
exactly.
him to do it, but
exactly.
It's going to be. Tonight someone's going to go OJ on their partner. Someone is going to rob a bank. It just, someone has to do it. It's like, who's going to fulfill that destiny, It's not me, but it's going to happen.
And that's why I say earlier that last week or a couple weeks ago, that's why we have law enforcement. That's why we have the court system, is to try to adjudicate if somebody's lying or not, or if somebody is a thief or not, or if somebody is a slanderer or whatever other malady or criminal activity they might be purporting. But that's
right.
You've got good and evil. You've got the black and the white. And, if you look at that good and evil, black and white, you see that good is in the black place and evil is in the white place. But is that providence or is that coincidence? And that goes back to one of the questions you asked earlier. Is that good and evil, black and white? Okay. But, things are, and I hate these two phrases. It is what it is, and because it isn't always what it is. And then the other phrase that I really hate is I would agree to disagree. I can't stand that phrase. But you know, people who want to skirt the issue, the issues, they say that, and that shows their ignorance. So, you know, that's just a part of life, but that's God's plan in itself.
Wow.
You guys are being pretty profound now, and I just have a question. Do you want to wrap it up, or do you want to keep going? We've been on the air for an hour and 20 minutes.
Well, I mean, for the most part, everybody's pretty much sounds like they're busy. You guys sound like you're awful busy. And,
oh yeah,
you know what?
I
actually had 2 days off, but I was still pretty busy in those 2 days.
I'm talking about the hour and 20 minutes we've been on. You've cooked, darned some socks, and chastised your son. What more could you do in an hour and 20 minutes while talking on the radio?
You want to hear how crazy busy my weekend was?
Okay,
I drove an hour and a half to Hibbing. I went, then my friend drove us to a mine, which was another hour away. The tour was an hour and a half, but we had to wait an hour for the tour to start. And then it took us an hour to get home, and he got lost. And we stopped at another town and ate dinner. I got home at 10 o'clock at night. I went to church this morning, and then I went driving all over the place with my cousin today, including two cemeteries. So I've had a very busy day.
I'm proud of you for being able to talk on the phone. Some people would have laryngitis and just hang up. But, today was 93 degrees here, and I took my wife and I took a drive all day all around Virginia City, and we saw Tesla's building going up, and we were able to take a look at a couple of houses that are possible rental units so that we can be instant millionaires within the day and a half Tesla opens up.
Really?
And so we had a fantastic day.
Cool.
No, I didn't tell them. Well, I did tell them that I was getting ready to celebrate my birthday this Thursday by leaving a little later than we had planned for reasons of procreation. But for the most part, it was a day like yours, Jane. Only I didn't have to hear someone say that we were late or lost.
Yeah, well, he got lost. You know, the Iron Range, there's about five cities up there that are about 500 to 15,000 people. And they're kind of all clustered in one area, and there's like four or five mines. And, you know, the highways are kind of poorly marked, and we got lost.
Okay. Yeah, well, by the way, I'll be 60 Thursday. So,
happy birthday.
Thank you very much.
What day is that? The 18th?
Thursday the 18th, correct. And this is the
happy birthday.
The one I feel. Thank you.
What are you going to do anything special?
Every day I do stuff special, so it's no big deal to me. But I do still celebrate it, unlike those folks who don't with that religion of your friend who was put in foster care or whatever, or the grandparents, I mean. But no, I don't. I mean, I'm grateful to be alive, and so I have no compunction about just being able to breathe that whole day. But
where did you think you'd be at this?
Not here yet.
Where did you think you'd be at in this point of your life?
Never thought about it.
Do you kind of live off the seat of your pants? Do you live off the seat of your pants like me?
And you know it. That's why I said my day was like yours, and in a lot of ways we have a lot of similarities in our psyche, because we do kind of wing it when we get in our craw and we go after it and we don't finish until it's done. And that's one of the reasons why I'm saying I'm very proud of you. I admire many of the traits you've exhibited over the years. So, my love, good love.
John, do you have a comment about Don's 60th birthday?
I want to say major congratulations. At the rate I'm going, I don't know if I'm going to hit 60. So,
you always
anyone...
say that.
What way are you going? All I know
he
that
thinks
is
he's
going to
die. He thinks God's going to take him home.
If you have any maladies, I can tell you that licorice root and vitamin D combination will cure almost anything.
Wow. I love that. Will it cure if you're on a bicycle and a bus happens to slide to the side and push you off the embankment? Will it cover that?
No, that's Medicaid and good copayment. But for the most part, right after that, licorice root and vitamin D, that'll help you. Recuperative process. But immediately you'll need your Obamacare handy.
Yes. Well, I hope I'm still covered by then.
Everybody needs to check. I need a PSA second here. Everybody needs to check, who's on ACA, needs to make sure that they check that they're still eligible the year after the first year. And if they're not, begin the amending of the process.
What's ACA?
The Affordable Care Act, Obamacare. And
actually, enrollment is now closed until next year.
Right. Well, the thing is that there are people who didn't know in enough time, I don't know what time period, the deadline, but they didn't know that they were taken off the rolls until too late, and they didn't have the chance to find out and begin the amendment process or reinstatement process soon enough. So they've got to do that now, and that's a very, very difficult situation because of what you just said, if you were in this period.
Well, I just got my Obamacare less than a week ago. I pay $50 a month.
That's just for yourself.
Yep. Lauren is still on the government dole. He gets it through the county.
Okay. All right, well,
so by the way, we're ending the show with John Yoder's song "Game of Life," and
right.
May we have can we do our closing statements now, because it's 12:28 in Minnesota.
All right, go ahead, John.
Well, I would say it's been a most informative session. We learned once again that Jane Hoffman is a very cerebral person who's compassionate and has found purpose and meaning to Blog Talk Radio. She's still...
Is that my only purpose?
Yes, that is your only purpose in life. Lolo is secondary. And that the sooner she realizes that John is always correct and right, she will find bliss and total nirvana in her life. Dawn's
you're part of
thing.
You're
doesn't
part
need any help.
You're part of my John. You're part of my divinity.
Yes.
Okay. And that,
go ahead,
John. That doesn't sound very good, John. I would not want to be part of
the He's not divinity. In the Holy Trinity, but he's part of my divinity.
Okay, well, your Holy Trinity is in you. That's all you. But, you know, for the most part, I just wanted to say that in this particular topic, it's one that when I say that, I'm talking about the religion and the authoritative position that the church and organized religion is in with people's lives. This is a difficult subject for me in some ways because I do believe in that hippie where you just kind of live and let live. Mother Nature is your surrogate God. And if you don't take care of Mother Nature, you are pretty much ungodly. You know, cleanliness is godliness. Look at how many dirty people are walking around. I can't even imagine that God would think that they were necessarily of his image. This is a very touchy subject that people people really don't look into it. Just like we were talking about earlier, where, you know, you can either be reticent of the things around you and involved, or you can just walk in, say three prayers, and you're done. So this is something that you said everybody has to take very, very seriously.
Even sometimes people who pray, they don't even close their eyes. It's like I have a direct line to God.
Yeah, well, I mean, where in the scripture does it say you have to close your eyes? I'm just, that's an example. You know, there is no need to close your eyes in prayer. But that's just a man-made tradition. And this is replete. The Bible and the stories are replete with men being men, and that our whole purpose, Christ's whole purpose was to help men repent their sin, or allow men to repent their sin. So, you know, this is a three-headed sword. You know, this is a three-bladed sword, and those things can hurt if you play around. And that's what
my last
my final
comment for. I'm making my comment now that I'm beelining to the song. My last comment tonight is that I had to deal with one of my son's friends today who is not a believer, and I don't really want to get into it, but I'm thinking I should have rethunk things in life and put him more in a stronger Christian community.
You can't. Oh, God.
You know, because there's a lot of assholes out there, Don. There's a lot of bad influences. They might not think they're a bad influence, but they are. And I'm tired of these self-involved punk-ass teenagers. I'm not going to even let my son be around these type of kids anymore. He's going to have to learn the hard way now. I'm laying down
there
the law.
Go.
You're going to have to put him in an island somewhere where there's no people, no existence, no internet, no TV. It's hard to run from life. I think it's everywhere. I think
I'm
going to
put him in a Catholic boarding school in Collegeville, Minnesota. That's where I'm going to put him.
That's fine. Nothing wrong with that.
And as long as he doesn't get screwed by the priest, he'll be in good hands.
And that's your big problem. I told you that we were Catholics, and one of our big problems when our sons were altar boys was that there was a need to be there early or late for services. If they had to be there early, we were with them. If they were with them late, we made sure that somebody was looking after them.
Well, unfortunately, that's an epidemic in American Catholic churches, and it's really tragic. There's no excuse for it.
and it's almost normal in Italian Catholic churches. Their poor boys are targets for these predators who are called fathers and priests, and it's an epidemic.
Well, here we go with John's song. It's called Game of Life. I hope you all enjoy it. We'll be thinking of you on your birthday, Don, and I'll probably text you and wish you a happy birthday. God
you
bless
better.
You all. Good night.
God bless you guys. Bye, audience.
Yeah. We'll see you.
Thank you.